I'd like you to turn with me this evening to our second reading, which was Isaiah chapter 31. I'm going to read again the first verse. Isaiah chapter 31 and verse 1. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. This may seem to be a somewhat obscure place to turn to, this part of a prophecy that was given 800 years before the Lord Jesus, nearly 3,000 years ago. Our subject this evening is alternatives for God. It's a very graphic picture we have before us, full of illustrations. And the same issue that faced the Israelites, it faces us tonight. It's a simple question. Who do you look to when you are in need? When there is a crisis in your life, who will you turn to? When you find that crisis comes, something you didn't expect, who will you turn to? It may be we have young people here tonight. You've never really had a crisis in your life. You haven't had a mother or a father pass away suddenly. You've not had a major illness in your life. Maybe this virus that we've been through, it hasn't really affected your family, it's just been on the news. Just a story hasn't really come home. Who will you turn to? In every single life, there will be a time of crisis. There will be a time when we're in need and we feel inadequate. We don't have the resources. We don't know what to do. Who do we turn to in such a situation? I was hearing of somebody just this week and they had some very bad news. A relative had been diagnosed with cancer. Chemotherapy was starting. Where to turn to? The NHS can't help me with my soul. The NHS can't help me with my thoughts. The government can't help me. Friends, maybe, can provide some comfort, but there are times in life when we have very great needs. This is a crisis that we read about. The crisis is that the Assyrian army are coming, and the children of Israel are not prepared. The Assyrian army has got a mighty, mighty battle force. They've got chariots without number, horsemen, soldiers. The children of Israel, they're not ready. Actually, they won't come for some years. The warnings through Isaiah speak into the future of a time perhaps 100 years away. We don't quite know when this chapter was written, but there was time and there were warnings. If we look at chapters 28, 29, 30, 31, you don't need to turn to it. The first verse of each chapter starts with the word woe. It's a lament. It's a warning. It's designed to get people to think. Woe, be careful. Be warned. You're in a dangerous predicament. There's a crisis. You can ignore it. Or you can look for help. The question is, where will you turn? Where will you turn? You see, none of us are self-sufficient. Even the strongest man. Usually men think they're strong, but generally women have a stronger inner core, in my experience. The men tend to be quite flimsy within. The women have the inner core, the inner strength. Even the strongest man outwardly, when the crisis comes, he won't be enough. His muscles won't help. He'll need something much more. Many of us think that we'll be fine, or we'll cope. The crises of life, and we don't realize that we won't be adequate on our own. There's a hymn writer that says this: I thought that I was strong, Lord, and did not need thine arm. Though dangers thronged around me, my heart felt no alarm. I thought I needed nothing, from thee no help or sight, and on I walked in darkness, still thinking it was light. You see, we don't realize the dangers that we're in. We don't realize that there's a problem coming. We don't know what it will be. We don't know what form it will take, but we all have them. We've all had those sudden pieces of bad news. We've had that illness diagnosed. We've had bereavement. When it comes, what will we do? Who will we turn to? Do we have one that will help? One that's reliable? Well, the context is the children of Israel. They're in dire straits. And some of them realize it. And they have a plan. You see, the Bible has many warnings, doesn't it? It warns us about the future. It tells us things that are definitely going to happen. Things that are ahead of us in our life. Because you see, God is outside of time. He knows every single thing that will happen to the world and that will happen to your life even before it happens. And so when he warns, he knows. And basically life is the same for all of us. Some may have a life that's a bit more comfortable than others, but we all face the same underlying issues, disappointments, the breakdown of relationships, problems in family life, problems in business, problems at school, challenges, money problems. Doesn't matter what it is, all of us will experience these things. And so the warning comes, woe to them. So what's their answer? What's their solution? They're going to go down to Egypt. And they're going to make an alliance. They're going to form some form of treaty. Woe to those that go down to Egypt for help. Well, let's just pause. We've had this virus. We'll soon get sick of using sermon illustrations from the virus, and they will pass, I'm sure. But there have been countries, two countries particularly, that come to mind, and they were in absolute denial. The presidents of those countries, one of them at least, is facing an election, and he wanted to play it down. There's not really a problem. It's just passing. We've dealt with it. The problem has gone. America, Brazil. One of the presidents now has the virus. The other one is taken up to wearing a face mask when he vowed he wouldn't. There's no problem. Oh yes, there is. It's out of control. You see, that's just an illustration of what it's like with us. There's no problem. There's no problem. And then we need to look for help. Well, here they go. They go and look to Egypt. And they think that Egypt will help. Well, I just want to turn to one verse. This might seem obscure, but just shows how extraordinary the Bible is. 1 Kings and chapter 10, and just look at verse 28. 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 28. You see, Egypt is known in the Bible to be a place that you went to get horses. I didn't know that until I found this. Verse 28, Solomon had horses. He had brought them out of Egypt. And linen yarn, the king's merchants received the linen yarn at a price. And they were also known for something else. And a chariot came up and went out of Egypt for 600 shekels of silver. They had a chariot factory in Egypt. They made them. and they sold them, and an horse for 150 shekels of silver, and so for all the kings of the Hittites, and for the kings of Syria, did they bring them out their means. You see, they turned to Egypt, because Egypt, they thought, would help. Egypt's got horses. Egypt has loads of chariots. We'll go down to Egypt, and we'll go and get some of their horses. We'll get their chariots. We'll train horsemen. Oh, my friends, the picture is pathetic. They had tried this before, and they had discovered that Egypt was so unreliable. The horses weren't there when they wanted them. The chariots broke, and they couldn't train the horsemen. But still, they went back to the same place. It's like going back to a well. And you know the water in that well, it stinks. It's not good to drink. But we insist on going back to the same places again and again. And so they went back to Egypt to look for help. They knew the enemy was coming. It was a mighty army. The Assyrian army was famous. And they were right to be fearful. But God had commanded, don't go down to Egypt. The help of Egypt is vain. Verse 3. Chapter 31 of Isaiah. The Egyptians, they are men. They're not God. They're fleshly. And you know what human beings are like. We're unreliable. We get sick. We forget. Something else comes up more important. The Egyptians are men, and they're not God. And their horses are flesh. They might get lame, they might get a disease. They're not spirit. You see, God is altogether different. He doesn't rely upon somebody turning up at the right time, because God is everywhere. And God is with us. If we call out to Him, their horses are flesh and not spirit. And when the Lord shall stretch out His hand, both he that helpeth shall fall, and he that is helped. You see, this is an unholy alliance. It won't work. So the Israelites have a choice, and we have a choice tonight. As you grow, go through life, as you grow up, if you're young, as you reach middle years or latter years, who are you going to turn to for help? We're not talking about a battle. We're not talking about chariots or horses. They're just illustrations. The question is, who will you turn to for your soul? You see, you're so much more than the body. So much more than your outward features. 5'6". Blue eyes. Blonde hair. That's just a description. You're a person. Made in God's image. God puts a value, a high value on every single life, on your life, on the life of every unborn child, on the life of every little infant, on the life of every single human being. God puts a high value, and He cares for your soul, and He doesn't want you to turn to things that will fail. So the choice for them, do they turn to the sovereign ruler who was their king? The nation of Israel, for a long time, it didn't have a king. God was their king. Will they turn to Him? The God who had consistently protected them. He'd always helped them. Whenever they cried out for help, He was there. He went before them to defeat their enemies. He went before them to win the battles for them. And He offers to do the same. The Assyrian army, who would you turn to? Chariots? Horses? Horsemen? It's so foolish to trust fallible, fallen creatures. We're trusting the creature instead of the Creator. That's what the Bible says. Wouldn't you turn to the one that knows everything about everything, and especially about you, and to make an alliance with Egypt? We look back, you don't need to turn to it, in chapter 30 and verse 6. They're so besotted with Egypt. They send presents, the burden of the beasts of the south, into the land of trouble and anguish. They go to Egypt, from whence come the young and the old lion, the viper, and the fiery flying serpent. And they carry their riches upon their shoulders, on donkeys and asses and camels, and they go and bribe the Egyptians. The Egyptians, they just laugh at them. They take their money and their gifts, and they give nothing back. They don't give the chariots. They don't give the horses. They don't train their infantry. They take the money and they give nothing back. That's just like the world. You see, Egypt is a picture of the world. That's what it does with your life. Take, take, take. They take your time. They take your sensitivities and dull them. They take your feelings and make them sinful and warp them. They damage. That's what the world does. If you're a young person, you've got to trust some of the older folks who've been there. They've done that. They've tried these things out. They've experimented in life. And they've seen that the help of Egypt, the help of the world, is futile. They go and give gifts. They try and bribe. They waste their money. But the alliance fails. It's a waste of time. It's just foolishness to trust in Egypt. Well, the historians tell us, if you look up Homer, he was a famous historian of shortly after the Lord Jesus Christ, he wrote, he told us that there were hundreds of gates at a city called Thebes in Egypt. And out of each gate went 200 warriors with chariots and horses. 20,000, I don't know whether that was accurate, but it was certainly a picture that Egypt was known for its chariots and for its horses. So much power, they thought. Egypt will come and help. And as it tells us in Isaiah 30 verse 1, they are many. They are many, and their horsemen, they're strong. Oh, let's look to them. They will help us. They're so powerful. Well, that's the Egyptians, but what about you and me tonight? What do we turn to? What might you turn to in your life? For the young, what might you turn to as you're growing up? Well, I can think of five things to help you. They all begin with F. I don't know why. The first one is family. You turn to family? That's a good thing. Family has been made by God. God loves to place us in families. That's His design. It's His provision. Parents, grandparents, children, what a wonderful thing the family is. It can provide so much help. It can provide guidance. Grandparents can warn, perhaps in a way that parents can't. Parents sometimes, children think their parents don't know anything, and they realize how much they've learned and how much experience when what they said would happen, it happens. Family, well, it's a good thing to turn to in a way, but family won't always be there. There will come a time when there's no one from family there to turn to. Families have problems. Divisions, sadly, arguments, breakups, they won't always be reliable. Family, oh, that's a mixed opportunity. Well, what about friends? All my friends. When I was at school, you always wanted to sit with your friends. You always wanted to go on outings with your friends. You would even choose which school you would go to next by who your friend was going to. Little realizing that when you get to secondary school, your friends will change. And then when you get to GCSEs and beyond, they'll change again. And very often the friends you started with, they've gone. And then the next lot. And the next lot. And very, very few friends stay all the way through life. You're very blessed if you have a friend from school all the way through life. No, friends will fail. Friends are fickle. Friends can be like the weather. They can change. But what about fun? Family, friends, fun? Oh, in a time of crisis, it sounds obscure, strange. What do you turn to? Drown your sorrows. You've had some bad news. Let's have a drink. Let's go for a party. Let's go on a holiday. I've just been diagnosed with cancer. Holiday might be very pleasant, but it won't deal with the problem. Fun. The music will stop. The party will be over. The hangover will be painful. The damage will be done. Fun won't help. What about feelings? Oh, that's the answer. Let's just pep up my feelings. If I feel good, I can deal with all these problems. I can deal with the crisis. When it comes, when I have a problem in my marriage, when there's something happening at work, I perhaps lose my job. If my feelings are fine, no. Feelings are so up and down. Don't rely on them. Well, the final one. What about fallacies, foolish things? We have sayings, don't we? There is safety in numbers. Never helped me before. The more people you have in a crowd, usually you get the worst outcome. Something will turn up. It usually does. Doesn't turn up when you've got a crisis. Tomorrow's another day. The feelings will pass. They don't usually. You see, the problem of our soul is such an ongoing problem. It's a lifelong problem. There's no point turning to family, friends, fun, foolish things, feelings. They'll all fail. So what do we need to do? Well, the clue's there in verse 1. And the warning comes, don't turn to the world, to Egypt, to numbers, to horses, to chariots. That was the issue for them. And there's equivalence for us. They would not look to the Holy One, Almighty God, the One who is so holy. He can deal with your problem. You see, the crisis that we have, the biggest crisis, it's between us and God, us and the Holy One. There's no point turning to anyone else. Your problem isn't with them, ultimately. Your problem is with the Holy One, because that's who we've offended. And if you try to turn to anyone or anything else, you're looking in the wrong place. They looked not unto the Holy One. Why does it say Holy One? Because we've offended a holy God, a God who cannot look on sin and just ignore it. A God who looks at my life and your life, and He must punish sin. He'll either punish me, or He punishes the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes as a substitute, standing in my place. In my place, condemned, He stood, took my pardon. They looked not to the Holy One of Israel. They did not seek the Lord. All they needed to do was to cry out. He'd helped them before. They say to make one mistake, you're foolish. To make it a second time, you're an idiot. To make it a third time, it's beyond words. Israelites, again and again, they'd gone to Egypt, and there was no hope. And exactly as God says is what happens 100 years later. The Assyrians come, and then the Babylonians come, and Israel is destroyed. Jerusalem falls, just as God says. Well, why should we look to God? Just a few things before we close. Because God is always there. God was always there for them. He will always be there for you and for me. He is never too far. The Lord is near to all who call upon him. To all who call upon him in truth, says the psalmist. He's always there. He will never cast you out. But secondly, he never changes. Not like the Egyptians. Up and down. Unreliable. Take your money. And nothing to show. God is there. Not like your family. He won't fail. I will never leave you nor forsake you. But he deeply satisfies every single crisis in life to do with your soul. He will answer. He doesn't promise he'll take every crisis away from your physical well-being. He won't take every problem in life, but when it comes to your soul, he will lift you up. He'll take your sin away. He'll guide you to heaven. He'll give you a place in heaven. You'll have peace with God, reconciled to him. He deeply satisfies. He saves from death, destruction, and despair, says the hymn writer. But fourthly, he's so dependable, so reliable. John 6, verse 47, verily, verily, the words of the Lord Jesus, of a truth, a double emphasis, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. If you trust in me instead of chariots, if you trust in me instead of friends, you have everlasting life. You have all your soul needs. But finally, God is holy and pure. Egypt was a corrupt place. The things we read about Egypt, there was all sorts of sin and debauchery. And God said, don't go there. You'll be corrupted. You go to the world and look for help. You'll go back again and again. And they'll take your money. They'll take your time and you'll be twisted and you'll be turned away from God. He calls you tonight by this very verse. Look unto the Holy One. Let's turn it round. Look unto the Holy One of Israel and seek the Lord with the crisis of life that's ahead of you. Do you know your greatest crisis? Is that one day it won't be the army that comes. It will be the Lord of hosts, one of his names, which speaks for the great army of angels that will come on the day of judgment. And in that day of crisis, where will you turn then? Will it be too late? Should you have looked to God before? Turn to him. Look to the Holy One. Seek the Lord. And you will find him. And he will be the sure guide to heaven that you need. Come to him even tonight. Don't be like the foolish Israelites. Read this illustration. It's not there for history. This is there to plead with us. Woe! Be warned. Don't go to the world. Don't look to flesh. Don't look to numbers. Seek the Holy One, the Holy One of Israel. Look unto Him. Let's pray together. Our gracious and our eternal God, we have sung those words in our hearts, Jesus saves. We pray that this night we would look to Him, the One that will come, the One that will answer every sincere prayer. When we call out for help in time of need, God will answer. God will come to our rescue. He will save and He will deliver from the greatest crisis of our life. Lord, speak to some even this evening. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.